This morning it is the first Sunday of Lent, and it is that season of the Christian year, 40 days, and we are preparing to celebrate Jesus' death and his resurrection on Easter. And so this is the liturgical calendar that we talked about last year, middle of the year, and we started over in December with Advent to Christmas Eve, this fourth purple block. We're just at the beginning. Wednesday of last week, there were over 400 people that gathered at noon and in the evening to receive ashes, to begin this journey of reflection. And we are journeying through that season of Lent, preparing ourselves, a season where the church slows down and we examine our hearts, reflect on our frailty and mortality. We acknowledge our need for a Savior, and we know his name is Jesus. Sometimes during this season of Lent, people give things up. Sometimes during this season, people take things on, but Lent is not about spiritual performance whatsoever. It's about surrender. This year, our Lenten worship series is called The Story of God, The Story of Us. It is inspired by the children's storybook Bible. As a family, when Marcus was younger, we read through that Bible several times. I commend it to you, the children's storybook Bible. The subtitle of that book is Where Every Story Whispers His Name, Jesus. And so as we're journeying through the Old Testament in that book, they're always making the connection to Jesus and the hope that the people of God held on to. And that's what we're doing this season of Lent, journeying through the Old Testament, looking for Christ in the scripture. This morning it's in Genesis 22. And the reality is the Jesus Storybook Bible, this Bible that we use, these are not just a collection of disconnected stories. Every story is connected. It's one story, overarching theme, and all of it points to Jesus, looks to Jesus, who is the hope of the world. And if we're honest, we often spend a lot of our time trying to write our own stories or adapt this story. Lent kind of exposes that in us. Glory to God, because we want to get in line with him. During this season, we remember that long before there was a cross in Jerusalem, there was a knife raised in obedience. That's this morning, Genesis 22. And we're talking about Abraham, who lived a long, long time ago, 4,000 years or so. Abraham was a man of faith, the father of our faith, the first to respond to God's call to go. Leave everything he'd ever known. Go to a faraway place that would be revealed as they went. A people would be created over the course of his life. And Abraham obeyed, even though he didn't have the whole picture. He just did the next faithful thing he knew to do. He was a wanderer and a stranger. And when God said, I promise to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as countless as the sand on the seashore, Abraham believed God. He took that promise to the bank. And the only problem with that promise is that Abraham and Sarah did not have any children. So Abraham followed God and trusted him completely. He believed God, and when he turned his face towards God, the stage was set for a people to be born, and that's the people that we're a part of, a people of God. And all of this was a part of God's master plan, a plan to rescue a people, creating a people, to rescue a people. Time passed, nearly 20 years since God first called Abraham, and as God would have it, in their old age, there were no children. Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah 90, when Isaac finally came into their lives, this baby boy. Fast forward a dozen years or so, and that's where we are this morning in Genesis 22. It's what Stephanie read, where God made a promise to Abraham. God's promise was more about God's plan than it was about Abraham's offspring. And God knew his plan, this plan, would only come to pass if Abraham trusted him completely And so God tested Abraham. He called Abraham by name, just like he did in Genesis 12. And Abraham replied with a single word in the Hebrew original language, Hineni, which means, here I am. Abraham was ready. He was alert and attentive, responsive to instruction. Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. And God is building. Very specific here, no doubt. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and sacrifice him to me as a burnt offering. And I know that seems like so foreign to us, horrific even. But in Abraham's day and time, the ancient Near East, we can't pretend that he would think this was crazy. Sadly, child sacrifice was common practice in his day, a pagan rite where the firstborn was sacrificed to appease the gods. There are laws in Leviticus and Deuteronomy that speak against such acts. And you know that sometimes we create laws, even in our day, that speak to the crazy things going on in our world. These laws given to address the sign of the times. Through that lens, Abraham's faith is not that impressive. He's doing what every other Tom, Dick, or Harry did to get in the good graces of their trivial, superficial, shallow-minded God. But Israel's God was not like all of the other gods, and Abraham's about to discover that firsthand. In its simplest form, this burnt offering is a sacrifice made to God, a gift to God, demonstrating either gratitude for God's goodness or atonement for our sin. And Abraham was familiar with sacrifice. He'd offered them before. It was a way of saying, I love you, to the Lord. But this was not just a lamb or a dove. This was the one through whom the promise is going to come. Your son, your only son, the one you love. And the next morning, Abraham gathered the provisions, took two of his servants along with his son Isaac, and they set out for the place that God would show them. And there is no record of the conversation on that journey. On the third day, we read, they arrived. And Abraham placed the wood for the sacrifice on Isaac's shoulders while he carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went up onto that holy place. And on their way, Isaac stated the obvious, Dad, there's wood and fire, we have everything we need, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice? To which Abraham replied, God will provide. And I wonder if he really believed that or even knew what those words meant, God will provide. For the second time, it says they went on together. And when they got to the place where God was leading them, Abraham built the altar. He arranged the wood up on it. And whatever it looked like, he tied up and bound his son Isaac and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham raised the knife. And as the drama plays out, we find ourselves feeling this tension caught between a loving father who faces unspeakable tragedy and the obedient worshiper of God with knife raised, ready to sacrifice his beloved son. And in the chaos of that moment, it's like God said, stop. Scripture said it was the angel of the Lord who spoke. And some scholars think the angel of the Lord is the pre-existent Christ in the Old Testament. Abraham, Abraham. And he stopped. Abraham replied again, Hineni, I'm ready. At your disposal, you say the word. And he said the word, do not hurt the boy. Now I know how fearlessly you fear God. You didn't hesitate to sacrifice your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. No wonder how fearlessly we fear God. Right then, Abraham looked up and saw a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. God provided. And as Abraham worshiped God, as he sacrificed that ram instead of his son, he experienced a greater revelation of who and how God is that shaped and formed who he was and how he lived the rest of his life, all his days. And that's why God gives revelation, to deepen our understanding of who he is and to shape a people in the living of all our days. Abraham renamed that place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord my provider. And God had given him what he needed just in time, providing a ram to die so that his son, his only son, Isaac, didn't have to. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his only son, and there was great risk involved because, again, it remained to be seen, how's God going to fulfill this promise he made of a nation? And God called one man who would obey without hesitation and trust him completely. And I wonder who had the greater faith, because Abraham demonstrated his faith in going and obeying God in the first place, but God trusted that when he said stop, Abraham would stop, just short of slaying his son. God's heart is not death and destruction. God intervenes in a moment. He stops the knife that is raised because God's heart is rescue. And this is what Abraham is experiencing. That night under a starlit sky, I wonder what Abraham and his boy Isaac talked about. I wonder what emotions they must have felt, and not just at life being spared, but at this newfound revelation that God had just given. God wants his people to live and not die. God's heart is to rescue and not punish. God's plan involves surrender, and it necessitates trust all the time, all along the way. Abraham, your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sky, and through you, your offspring will bless all of the earth. Because of your obedience, not just your willingness to sacrifice your son, but your willingness to stop. God's promise to bless, his plan to rescue, is not Abraham's responsibility. It is the Lord's. Got nothing to do with Abraham, you or me, and everything to do with God. And one day, when the time was right, there was another son who stepped out of heaven. He embodies all that God promised, all that God is mobilizing and plans to do. There came a time in Jesus's ministry when he knew the end was near, and he set his face like flint towards Jerusalem, entered into that holy city to the cheer and revelry of all the crowds who wanted to make him king, and days later they wanted to take his life. Jesus knew his hour had come, and so he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, washing his disciples' feet. He'd instructed his disciples on the royal law of love. He spoke of that which he would pour into them, the promised Holy Spirit, and he sweated drops of blood as he prayed to the Lord, Father, if there is any other way, Father, since there is no other way, I surrender. Jesus was not offering up his son, his only son, the one he loved. He was that son. Those words were used at his baptism. God spoke. Jesus was that son, and he did not struggle or run away. He journeyed up that mountain with the wood on his shoulders, trusting God completely, and he was nailed to that wood. There was no campfire that evening, no telling stories with his father, looking up at the stars. Jesus died a brutal death. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world once for all, forever. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to do that. It is impossible for the things that we try and strive to do to satisfy God on our own. God spared Abraham's son, but that was simply a shadow of greater things that were to come. God trusted Abraham to stop, but for his own son, God did not stop. There was no ram in the thicket, no interruption from heaven. The son was given. And the illusion that we all entertain is that somehow, some way, it's all on me. It's all about me. I'm responsible for my own rescue and maybe even that of others. That we've got to secure the promise, that we must control the outcome, that God owes us the entire plan before we step out in faith and trust him. Abraham teaches us something different. God gives us enough in the beginning to do the next faithful thing we need to do and to take the next step he's inviting us to take. Doesn't give us the whole map. He invites us to trust him. Sometimes he invites us to go against the grain and speak out in a cultural moment, to be different and live differently. Sometimes he invites us to surrender the way we thought things were going to be and to sacrifice my desires for something greater. He always is inviting us to participate with him in what he's doing. That is unfolding, and he is revealing himself and his ways. And sometimes, again, that is just one step at a time, one moment at a time that we are living into. And as we experience it, it's not that, man, I had you wrong, Lord. I just didn't have the whole picture. But he's giving it to us. That's who he is. And this is what he invites us to step into. God always has a plan. It didn't just end. It's still being written. And he invites us to live more fully into his plan. So let me ask you this morning, where do you need the Lord's rescue? Maybe it's a circumstance. Maybe it's from self. Maybe it's for the very first time. Maybe you've been there, done that, and you think you know what God has asked you to do, and it's something he's asked to get you going on his plan that he's invited you into. Where are you still carrying the knife? Oh, because I've got to do this. It's not that you had it wrong, just didn't have the whole picture. What are or where are you trying to manage what only God can provide? Maybe it's an invitation to trust his timing. What would it look like for you to trust his timing, to trust him? Not just in word, not just one moment in time, but moments all the time. What would it look like for you to surrender? Because surrender is not the loss of life. It is the way to life. And this is how God is writing us into his story. This is the story of God. the story of us. And Lord, we don't want to miss a thing. So I pray that you would continue to be out in front, leading the way, positioning each one of us, not just here in this gathering, but especially in the scattering. Give us a heightened awareness of who you are and how you are. Help us to trust your timing by becoming more familiar with your ways. And Lord, find us faithful. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.